Heavenly Father, your unwavering love endures despite our sins. We confess our struggle to fully trust in your power and sovereignty during small trials. Forgive our lack of faith, our pretentious prayers, our disobedience, and idolatry. We acknowledge your faithfulness and we seek your mercy. Jesus, thank you for obeying your Father's will and facing the storm of God's wrath for us. And despite the temptation to run away, your glorious obedience covers us, even in our repeated shortcomings. Your faithfulness allows us to be counted as perfectly faithful and obedient. And may that assurance sink deep into our hearts. And may we praise you and love you. We thank you for our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, from whom we find nurture, strength, and support in times of trouble. And we thank you for all those challenges to our spirits which make us bigger people. Give us the vision of a world and a church yet to be, and enable us to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Enable us to stretch our efforts and reach our goals hand in hand, because each of us is important in the body of Christ. Give us those moments when, like the disciples, we look around but we see Jesus only. Lead us to the mountaintop, but lead us also back to serve your people and to serve your world. Be with those walking through life's valleys, the bereaved and the broken, the discouraged and the depressed, those recovering from difficult surgeries. Grant them comfort and strength. And Holy Spirit, we give ear for you to speak into our lives now. Awaken our minds, enlighten the heights of our hearts, and do the necessary work so that we would love the way that Jesus loves. In your name we pray, amen. Our scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31. And this is the reading. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another the prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And now I will show you still a more excellent way. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Good morning. It's good to see you all. Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. I'm delighted to see you all. We're able to brave the wind and the ice and the storm and whatnot to come in and worship with us in person. It means a lot, and it's also very impressive, the grit of our congregation to come in. Today we're going to look at a church where the Christians have lost sight of how Christ's self-giving of himself on the cross, which is the essence of their salvation, they've lost sight that their salvation came through their God and that that salvation came through the self-giving. They forgot. They lost sight of it. And they neglected to develop this love that cared for everyone without discrimination. They messed up. And they started to think that spiritual gifts were affirmations from God to show that they are superior or their ministry is more superior than others. And this morning, Paul uses the gospel. We're going to look at how Paul uses the gospel to correct their distorted understanding of spiritual gifts. So we're going to answer three questions today. What are spiritual gifts? What does this mean for the life of the church? And how can we rightly use spiritual gifts? Now there's going to be a lot of notes, and I don't want you to get caught up in all the notes. If the notes are helpful, the slides are helpful, that's great. That's great. Don't rush to take notes. It'll be on YouTube. You can go back onto YouTube. You can email me. I'll be happy to send you the slides. But if these notes are helpful, good. If the notes are a lot, just listen. Just listen. So what are the spiritual gifts? First, that the spiritual gifts are abilities to meet needs. That this is a very important primary perspective about the purpose of spiritual gifts. That they're designed to meet needs. And recognizing that the essence of spiritual gifts is God providing where there is a need. That God is providing where there's a need, and that this need is in the church. It's a need among the Christian community, and it's a need to build them up. And the spiritual gifts are listed in verses 8 through 10 that we read through. And the scholars categorize them. Some of them are the ability to communicate truth, like evangelism and teaching. And this is a spiritual gift that helps to unpack, to help connect truth with its listeners. Some gifts are the ability to bear burdens. And so then you have gifts of encouragement, and you have gifts of mercy and of service and of help and of assistance. And some gifts are for giving direction. And those are leadership and administration and wisdom and counseling. Are ways of giving individual as well as group direction. And some gifts are for a special miraculous need. And the point is, when Paul lists these gifts, it's not about, hey, what gifts do you have, but that he is setting a foundation to say that every single need in the human experience can be provided through these spiritual gifts, that God can minister to all the needs of the human experience, the entire spectrum of life, and the different needs that come up, whether it's physiological, whether it's social, whether it's psychological, whether it's this physical, external needs, whatever the needs are, there is a spiritual gift that God can provide to minister, to help, to care. And that is good news. And while the term gifts is commonly used, it can be a little bit misleading because we tend to think of a gift and you kind of permanently own it. But try to see it as this is a situation where in that situation there was a need and God provides supernatural divine help through a Christian to assist and help in that moment of need. And so these manifestations of these real expressions of God's grace and God's power, they're guided, they're empowered by the Spirit. Having it doesn't make you a first-tier Christian. Not having it does not make you a second-tier Christian. That these gifts are designed to provide for needs. The second thing is that every spiritual gift is different and yet are given to every believer. That means that every believer will have different gifts. No one is going to have all the gifts. No one is going to have all the gifts. And at the same time, no one is going to have none of the gifts. That the spiritual gifts are given differently and yet they're given to every believer. And then lastly, which is very important, is that the purpose of the gifts are not the gifts in and of itself, that the gifts are designed to bear spiritual fruit, that this gift is meant to help grow the church, grow the body of believers, and help them to become more like Christ. Alan F. Johnson, in the New Testament Commentary by InterVarsity Press, says this very well. These showings of the Spirit are not to bring personal benefit or status to the individual who's practicing it, but it's meant to bring advantage to the whole of community. It's meant for building up the church community in the image of Christ. It's not about the wonder of the gifts, but it's about building up the community into the likeness of Christ. Paul has two ways to test for the genuineness. One thing he says is that any spirit that claims to say Jesus is cursed is not the Holy Spirit. The second test is that the display, the help of the power is meant to help grow people to immaturity, to grow people in their love, to grow people in their patience and their character to be more like Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul talks the same thing. And in verse 13, he says that until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul repeats this again. There is a consistent idea that this is not merely entertainment. This is not merely a way to say, hey, my church is stronger than your church. This is not a way to say, hey, how many people in your group have spiritual gifts and how many people in that group have spiritual gifts? That behavior, that mentality totally goes against the purpose and the function of spiritual gifts. Second thing is, you probably are sitting here and wondering, like, what is my spiritual gift? How does this relate to me? And very often, sorry, I'm going to adjust this real quick, so you guys don't have to hear that all the whole time. And there is this, like, what does that look like for me? Great. Well, there was H.J. Cadbury was a professor of theology and Bible in Harvard during 1930s and 1950s, and he loved getting undergraduate students to encounter who Jesus was, and he loves getting undergraduate students who've never read the Bible, and they'd heard of Jesus, and they would have liked to read about Jesus. They never got around to reading about him. And he loved getting that, as he said, the virgin reaction, that first initial reaction when they read scripture and they encounter Jesus. He loves to see that initial reaction. And one of his students wrote, "You read about Jesus, but who is he? What is he? And despite being absolutely approachable to the weakest and most broken people, he is completely fearless before the proud and the corrupt. Despite being profoundly human and becoming weary and lonely and moved to joy and love and anger, we never see him moody." He continued, "We never see him inconsistent. He is tender without being weak. He is strong without being harsh. He is humble without the slightest lack of confidence. He has conviction without intolerance. He has enthusiasm without fanaticism. He has holiness without Phariseeism. He has passion without prejudice. This man alone never made a false step, never struck a jarring note, and this is life at its highest." That is what spiritual gifts are supposed to do for us. It is to make us like Christ in this way. Tender without being weak. Strong without being harsh. Conviction without intolerance. Enthusiasm without fanaticism. Holiness without Phariseeism. Passion without prejudice. That the gifts of the Spirit are meant to move us, to grow us organically and naturally in this direction, to see this as beautiful, to see this as good, for us to desire to adopt that into our hearts and into our lives, that those are the special purposes of the spiritual gifts. So what are spiritual gifts? They are abilities provided by the Holy Spirit to believers that meet the needs and build up the church, so that they become more like Christ. So what does this mean for the life of the church? What are the implications of this? First, there's no such thing as unemployed Christians in our church. That means that in our church, there is always something for you to do. There is something that you can offer. There's something that you can provide. That there's no such thing as a Christian that has no purpose in the church. In verse 7, it says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Each is given. No one has all of them, but no one has none of them. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, we should anticipate some contention and conflict within the church due to the presence of spiritual gifts. And this is the fun part, and this is the juicy part of today's message. Timothy Keller actually does a great and perfect illustration of this, so I have to use this because there's no better illustration. Timothy Keller makes this illustration where he talks about, when I was a brand new minister in my very first church in a small town in Virginia, I was 24 years old, and I remember in the very first 3, 4, or maybe 5 days, so in the first 5 days, 3 people came in to see him, almost one after another. And when you're a young minister that comes to a church and it's the beginning of your ministry, the people in the church want to come and visit you to make sure that you see the way they see things. They want to make sure that you've got your head on straight, and they want to make sure that you see and care about what they care about. And they want to kind of gently but definitely determinedly shape you in the way that they think. And so this first person came in and he said, "You know what? You see our church? Our church is surrounded by trailers, that there are many, many trailer homes surrounding this church. So it indicates a level of blue collar, a certain level of class, a certain level of living standard." And so this first person says, "You see those trailers out there?" And he's pointing out the window. And he says, "We were in a poor part of town and he sees all these trailers, and he says, "None of these people come to our church. And do you know why we're not reaching those people? Because we don't have a heart for evangelism. Those people do not know Christ, and they don't go to church anywhere, and we don't have a heart for evangelism. We ought to be out there and sharing our faith with those people, but this church doesn't do that." And young Timothy Keller said, "Okay, noted, noted." Guess what? The second person comes, and he says, "Do you know what the problem with the church is?" And young Timothy Keller says in a very humble tone, no, what is it? He says, those are poor people outside, and those are people of a different social class. Those are people with lots of problems, and we don't want them in our church. That's our problem. Our church doesn't care about the poor. Our church doesn't want the kind of problems that will come if they come in. They have a lot of personal problems. They have a lot of economic problems, and we don't want that. We don't know how to deal with that, and that's the problem with this church, a lack of mercy and a lack of care for the poor. Okay. And a couple of days later, another person comes in, and they say the same thing. You see those trailers out there? Yes. And do you know what the problem in the church is? And he says, you know, our church, a lot of people have goodwill. They have really great intentions, and they want to reach out to our neighborhood, and we don't know how to do it. This is a blue-collar church, and we don't have people who know how to organize. They don't know how to set up a project and execute it. They don't know how to get things done. They don't know how to get from here to there. They set goals and never get to them. And this is what Keller reflects. He says, you know, all three people were right. All three people were right. All three issues were present. And all three people had gifts that enabled them to see what was wrong. Because they had gifts, they were able to see what was wrong. And so other people have different gifts. And so naturally, if you don't have all the gifts and you have a gift, you would think that this is the problem. Does that make sense? Because you don't have all the gifts. So since you have a gift and you see that there's an opportunity to use it, you would naturally see that this is not a problem, this is the problem. They didn't see the same things, but they were right. And to some degree, there was contention. There was this butting of heads. There has to be contention because that's how it works. That's how it is. That's what a living church is. And so I want to highlight that we come to this text and we often talk about unity and we rush to the subject of unity. We need to be united in this area. We need to be united in that way. We need to be united in this area. We need to be united, and we rush to being united. And we forget that living in a church, a healthy church, means that there will be actually problems. There will be contention. We think that a church should have no contention, that we are all in a singular vision and we're all moving in a singular direction. But that's not the picture of the kind of church that Paul talks about. It's natural to have contention. Do you know where there's no contention? Movie theaters. You buy your ticket. You tell them what show you want. You pay them. You go into the movie theater. You sit down. Provided that the screen is showing the movie and the audio is working right and your chairs are not working and the floor is minimal stickiness, you're happy. There's no contention. A restaurant, there's no contention. If you want to read a self-help book or you want to go and take self-help classes, there's no contention. If you want to join a food bank and you want to help to alleviate poverty, you want to alleviate food scarcity, everyone has this focused purpose. So generally speaking, there's no contention. But in a church, it's different. We have different gifts. We have different loves. We have different passions. And we are to make an effort. We sometimes think, because I have passion, things should just be easy. Everyone should just listen. That's not how it works. Just because you are in a church with people who read the Bible and care about God and love people, even there will be differences. And what he's saying is, as a Christian, we put in the effort. We put in the work. We don't sit back and say, why isn't everything just working out naturally for me? We put in the effort to respect other people's views, to appreciate and celebrate other people's views, other people's burdens, and we figure out a way through the guidance of the Spirit to serve together. So to a certain degree, there will always be contention. As a matter of fact, if everything's too peaceful, if we are all singular-minded and we're all doing something and we're all homogenous, guess what? We have a blind spot. We have a blind spot. We don't know what our blind spots are. But if you hear different people having different perspectives, having different ways of doing things, if someone disagrees with you about how you approach the problems of people leaving the church or deconstruction, or people visiting other churches, or a lack of tithing, or a lack of service, and people have different perspectives, let go of the one singular answer and start talking with each other, seeing each other's perspective. Start thinking that God put this person with a different perspective, with a different skill set into your life, that that moment was part of God's plan for you to work together and serve together so that both of you would become closer to the likeness of Christ. That's all that Paul's talking about. He says this in many ways. He likes long sentences. He puts it into 31 verses. But this is basically what Paul is talking about. When you claim that you are the only one that has the solution, when you dismiss other people's solutions, something has gone wrong. Somewhere in your understanding, you believe that the source of salvation comes from you, and you forgot that the church's only savior is Jesus. And this is a message. This is a teaching, this is a correction for all of us. Some of you are like, oh, okay, so Pastor James is talking to like the leadership and the anyone who's serving and small group leaders. No, the reason why this is making it into the Sunday message is because I believe all of you can become leaders. All of you can serve. Yes, certainly we need people to help in small ways, but also we need people to help in big ways. We need people to lead and start new community groups. We need people to step up in our caring and our leadership, to use all the gifts that you have to support the people that are serving and caring. When Jesus looks at you, he sees your gifts. He sees your abilities. He sees your heart. He put those loves, those passions, those gifts in you. Use it. But as you use it, this is a way to prevent losing sight of how we use our gifts. This is to show us how to use our gifts rightly. And so thirdly, the spiritual fruit has to be the goal. The spiritual gifts are not the goal. The fruit is the goal. In Galatians 5, it covers all the aspects of the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And notice, singular fruit. A lot of things, singular fruit. What does that mean? That means that the fruit has many different parts, but it's all the fruit. And so what is your spiritual fruit? It's not what you're strong in. That's your disposition. That is your DNA, in a sense. If you're naturally gentle, if you're naturally quiet, if you're, you don't like to confront people, you might have issues of people-pleasing, you might be very gentle, but that's not your spiritual fruit. Your fruit is the area where you're weakest in. And for you, faithfulness, self-control, that is where you might need to grow in. Being faithful to tell the truth. Being faithful to confront people, even at the risk of them not liking you. Maybe some of you are very good at confronting people. Very, very, truth comes out very easily. You are able to discern, you're able to detect what the issues are, and you love to mainly tell unsolicited advice. Let me tell you what's wrong with you. You are not, your faithfulness, you know, goodness, is not your strength, it's not your spiritual fruit. It's where kindness and gentleness and these areas, where you are weakest in, that is your spiritual fruit. And that is the area that God is trying to grow you in. Every part is important. And every spiritual gift is to build up the parts. But we are never, never to confuse our gifts as fruit. Just because you have a gift, just because you have an ability, that is not fruit. Fruit is this. And look at the list and see what area you need to grow in. That is going to be the fruit of the Spirit working in you. So we have to do some co-working. Today's like a perfect day for the sermon because we're going to present our co-workers and install our co-workers. And so how can we use our spiritual gifts rightly? Well, let me talk about wrongly. When you use it wrongly, it can lead to burnout. Because when you use it wrongly, and you're using it for the wrong purpose in the wrong ways, you can use the gifts because there's an emptiness inside of you. There's a need inside of you. And you can use that gifts to feel needed. You can use the gifts to feel appreciated. You can use the gifts to feel significant, to feel better. You need the gifts because there's a certain pride that is hungry and always needs to consume things and give things for it to feed off of, to feel confident and feed that pride. And so if you do that, and if you're serving and you're serving with your gifts out of filling up this emptiness, you will burn out because you're doing it on your own. You're doing it through your own will. You're choosing and selecting what you want to do based on feeding that emptiness. And that emptiness will just keep on being hungry. When used wrongly, it can also be selfish. You can also become, so you can overuse it because you want to feel important, you want to feel significant, you want to feel noticed, you want to feel recognized. And guess what? Maybe you burn out. And when you burn out, then you don't use it. You don't use it because, well, you're selfish. You don't care. You feel spent. Maybe you've incurred a lot of wounds along the way. Maybe you felt disrespected, unappreciated. Maybe that there's leadership that acted inappropriately and you were just disappointed. And in that process, you're like, you don't love people anymore. And so you don't use your gifts. In both ways, you're misusing your gifts. When you misuse your gifts, it can lead to burnout, it can lead to just inactivity. So what do you need? You need to be melted by Jesus' love. You need to believe in the gospel. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to become a Christian. You need to have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You need to identify your spiritual gifts. Some of you might be wondering, what are my spiritual gifts? I don't even know. I've never practiced this. No one has ever told me about this. Talk to people around you. You don't want to be that guy who just decides what their spiritual gifts are and then suddenly people are not asking you to help and you're wondering why aren't people helping. Talk to the people around you. Discuss with them. If there's mature Christians, if there's leaders, and they can give you some input, some insight about what your spiritual gifts are. And help identify your spiritual gifts. And then look at Jesus. So you are a Christian, you believe in the gospel, you're anchored in the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit, you know what your spiritual gifts are, then pause and look at Jesus. Look at Jesus and see his love for you. See how he's perfectly loved you through his obedience, through his sacrifice to bring you in. This is the same Paul who viewed that, this is the same Paul that was persecuted. He was persecuting, and he was persecuting Christians. And on his road, on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him. And what does Jesus say to Paul? He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you? And so Paul speaks from here, from a very strong, that has been burned into his consciousness. He speaks with a clarity that he knows that the body of Christ, which is the believers, is the body of Christ. It's not this metaphor. It's not this invisible notion. It's not this concept. It is Christ. And his love for the body of Christ is equal to the love that he has for Christ. And so when his love decreases, he looks to Christ and he sees all that Christ has done on the cross, that Christ didn't say that he is willing to sacrifice, he's willing to give it all up. He did sacrifice. He gave it all for him. And he did it with love, with mercy, with joy. And so there is no place for a sense of hesitation. There's no place for a sense of feeling insignificant. It talks about how, oh, I'm not, a foot says I'm not a hand, right? A ear says I'm not an eye. There's no place for feeling insecure or inferior. All are honored. All are loved. Those that are extra need of honor, those that are weak, they receive extra grace. They receive extra honor. At the same time, there's no space for superiority and says, oh, that part of the body, we don't need it. No. There's no place for superiority. Because we recognize that all of us were ransomed. All of us were rescued. None of us have a foundation of our own works, our own talents, our own attractiveness. None of that brought us into the body of Christ except Christ. It's Christ's ability. It's Christ's beauty. It's Christ's holiness and his gentleness and his mercy that brings us in. And look at Jesus until you love him and you see how beautiful he is, until you see how gracious and generous he is to fold you into this life, into this body, into this church. So exercise your spiritual gifts. I want you to think. I want you to consider. What is God talking to you about today? What is God trying to get you over the obstacles, or he's clearing out obstacles for you today so that you can help build up the people around you and the people you love to become more like Christ? And when you are at that moment where now you no longer are using your gifts to fill that emptiness, you're not using your gifts to make yourself feel happy anymore. Now you feel satisfied, you feel loved, you feel cherished, you feel belonging. You feel like even if you fail in using your gifts, that you are secure and you belong in Christ, that Christ has demonstrated his faithfulness to you. Now you're not doing it to make yourself happy. You're not doing it so that you're not worried anymore. You're doing it because you love Jesus and you want to be like Jesus. And because you love Jesus, you also want other people to be like Jesus, and you want others to meet Jesus as well. And it's in that moment, you're safe to use your gifts. And you're using your gifts rightly. So go, use your gifts. Let's pray. Lord, fill our deepest need for love and forgiveness by revealing the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Help us to find the righteousness of God and the mercy of God that has been met at the cross, and our salvation is secured. Let us long for more than mere happiness, but to be more like you. Release us from our own self-focused lives and empower us to serve others and bless them to become more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing, They Will Know We Are Christians.